In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Sunday school, I memorized the golden rule and how Jesus came to set the sinner free.
I know the story inside out, and I can tell you all about the path that led him up to Calvary.
But ask me why he loves me, and I don't to say. I'll never be the same because he changed my life when he became
everything to me.
everything, everything to me.
We're living in uncertain times, and more I find that I'm aware of just how fragile life can be.
Turn my life around. They need to know that they can taste and see.
Now every day I'm praying just to give my heart away. I want to live for Jesus so that someone else might see that He is
everything to me. He's more than a story, more than words on a page of history. He's the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet. He's everything, everything to me.
And someone walks in late, I want to start over because I want to be heard. And I feel like they've missed something and I want to start back. And if you do that two or three times, you have two or three, you never get through the lesson. And you know, the scripture says something, it's interesting, but it's funny too. It says, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you think, well, if you got ears that can hear, you ought to be able to hear. But you know what? Everybody that has ears doesn't listen. Isn't that true? They hear what they want. They have selective hearing, you know, and as a preacher, that you want to be heard, right? I mean, why do it if you're not going to be heard? Did you hear about the three men who went elk hunting? They went elk hunting, and there was a Baptist preacher, a lawyer, and a forensic expert. How they got together, I don't know. But they were out there for 30 minutes, and a world-class 6x6 elk, about 900 pounds, stepped out in front of them at 40 yards. They all three threw up their rifles at the same time and fired at the same time, one shot, just a little louder, and the elk went down immediately. Well, obviously, the lawyer, he spoke up. He said, "Now I know I killed that elk." And the forensics expert said, "Well, how do you know that?" He said, "Well, I just know I hit what I shoot at." And, of course, the Baptist preacher, all he did is mumble to himself. And they were beginning to argue, and the lawyer was beginning to make threats that he could take this thing to court, prove it. And the forensics expert said, "Now, wait a minute. Let's don't get upset. This is my field. Just let me examine the animal, and I'll be able to tell who shot that animal." And so he goes over for 15 minutes and examines the elk. He comes back shaking his head. He said, "It's conclusive." He said, "What do you mean it's conclusive?" He said, "It's conclusive. The Baptist preacher killed that deer. I mean, elk." He said, "Look." He said, "Man, you got to do better than that." He said, "You got to give me some evidence." He said, "I mean, I know I killed that elk. I'm ready to take it to court." He said, "How do you know that Baptist preacher
killed that elk.
He said, well, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. So, we like to be heard, don't we? Amen? So I hope you got your ears tuned tonight. I want to preach on something that's very important. And in spite of whether God ever calls you to be a full-time church planting missionary on a foreign field, or you stay here in your local church and you are involved in missions, it requires surrender to missions. And I frankly believe that there are more people being called to missions than are surrendering. Our problem in our Bible-believing independent Baptist church is not a lack of money. It's not a lack of manpower. It's a lack of surrendered manpower. And I want to take you to a passage. Actually, I want to tell you a fish story. I want you to go to Luke chapter 5. And I want to talk to you about surrender for missions. Now, God may not call you to be a full-time church planting missionary, but you ought to struggle with the possibility. Luke chapter 5, would you stand with me as we read God's Word? And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Pay attention to that word. It's plural. Jesus said, let down your nets, Peter, for a drought. And Simon Peter answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. One net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook and followed him. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we love you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this church and the good spirit they have. And Lord, they're already involved in world evangelization. And I just pray, dear God, that if there's someone here that you've been prodding their heart about surrendering their complete life, if we want to take the text, docking their boat for good and giving you all of their time, I pray that they would surrender tonight. And Lord, there may be someone here who has not been committed to giving their personal finances to be involved, or at least, Lord, they're doing it in a grudging way. I pray that you'd open their heart, and may they surrender tonight. Meet needs tonight, Lord, and meet with us in a special way, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I had an article I found years ago, and it kind of fit this message, and I'd like to give it to you. It's called Defining Moments. Have you had any defining moments in your life? We heard a number of defining moments when people actually were old enough and sober enough, someone told them to write down the date when they were saved. Let me read this to you. One morning you wake up totally unaware that today you will make a decision that will define your life for years to come, perhaps forever. If you had known this moment was approaching, you would have prepared for it, but you didn't. Each of us will experience moments that are far more important than all the others. In these moments, we will say or do something because such behavior has become second nature to us, but the consequences will be drastically different. Senator Dan Coats said, "Character cannot be summoned at the moment of crisis if it has been squandered by years of compromise and rationalization. The only testing ground for the heroic is the mundane. The only preparation for that one profound decision which can change a life or even a nation in those hundreds is those hundreds of half-conscious, self-defining, seemingly insignificant decisions made in private. Habit is the daily battleground of character." That's a tremendous statement. "Our character is the scene of great battles. In the last analysis, it will nudge us in one direction or another. Fortunately, we can learn from those who have gone before us. The Bible is full of defining moments, both good and bad. Real people in real life situations, just like us. From their examples, we can learn how to prepare for our defining moment." The story we just read from Luke chapter 5 was a defining moment, I believe, for Peter, James, and John, and especially for Peter. On this particular day, Christ entered into the routine of Peter, James, and John, the other fishermen, to test their commitment to the gospel ministry. Get it? He went to work with them. He went on the job with them. Is that not practical? Jesus was fishing too, but he was looking for a bigger catch. He had a bigger catch in mind. He was looking for men surrendered to missions. I want you to notice with me that there is a process to surrender. It's here and it will be true in your life. And that process is a challenge to us. And as they surrendered during this process, I want you to see that process. And I want you to realize that Jesus challenged Peter and the other fishermen in four areas. And when you surrender, you will surrender in this order too. I want you to notice that Jesus was not interested or emphasizing the future or the past. He was emphasizing the present. What are you willing to surrender right now? And the first thing that we see that they were challenged in is that they were challenged in their present position. Did you notice that Jesus said, "Thrust out a little from the shore, launch out into the deep"? Now he really started messing with them. They'd been cleaning them nets and they were about clean. He said, "Let down your nets," plural. And Peter argued with him because Peter was probably saying, "Look, Lord, I am the fisherman, okay? I am a professional. I know. I mean, you know some miracles. You know some real unusual things. And you can do some things, but I am the fisherman." He said, "But at your word, I'll let down a net." He said, "Let down your nets." And the next thing you know, they're leaving their boats and leaving the greatest catch that they've ever brought in their lives. That's a process. If you notice, they went from their position. They went from the shore to the ship to the deep, back to the dock. And they left the boat that Jesus asked Peter to loan to him as a platform to preach to the people. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the whole point. What is your present position with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can God use you where you are? Or do you need to surrender that position? I'm talking about not where you're sitting. I'm talking about where you are spiritually. You see, this kind of offering that you're trying to take is a spiritual thing. It's not a carnal thing. It has everything to do with what I preached last night. It has to do with the condition of your heart. And so, can God use you where you are? Are you a shallow water Christian? Are you willing, and some may have never gotten involved in grace giving, would you thrust out a little from the shore? Would you just get off? You won't drown on the shore, by the way. You know, there was a whole crowd of people that stayed on the shore, and something was going on out there, and there was a miracle going on out there, and they were catching fish. I wrote in my Bible, the net should have broken, but it didn't break. They brought another ship, and they should have sunk, but they didn't. The miracle was not so many fish, is that Jesus had to perform it in one net and two ships that couldn't hold the fish that they caught. That was the miracle. Can you get off the shore? No one drowns on the shore. It's safe. It's safe. You won't drown. You'll drown out there in the deep, but you can't drown on the shore. But God can't use you on the shore. Are you content to stay on the shore and miss the miracle in the deep? Can you get excited about what God is interested in? I love this verse, Philippians 2:13. You ought to memorize it, apply it to your life. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Have you given God a place to work? Are you in a position where God can lead you? Are you where God can use you? That's important. Now, let me give you the principle. Christ did not do anything until they did something. I'm not saying God's limited to just one person. I'm just saying in this context, until Peter said, Lord, you can use my boat, he couldn't preach from the boat. Until he said, Lord, you can launch out in the deep, it's totally against my experience. We fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But you can, I'll let down one net, man. I'm not cleaning all these again because I know they're going to get snagged on roots and a bunch of goofy fish that we can't sell are going to get caught in the net and tear it up. And he said, I'll let down one net. And so that's the principle. Now, had he not let down his net, folks, they would not have caught the fish. Jesus would not allow those fish to jump in the boat. He could have done that. There's two sides of faith, folks. The Calvinist is wrong. Faith is not a gift that God gives to him and not to me. That would make him an unloving God, means he's all-knowing and all-powerful. Faith is simply, I can't do this. But God says, you must do this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And I take a step towards God's promise, and God does the work. Or faith is not faith. It's just strings on a puppet that's being pulled. I want you to see an example of what I just said. That God did not do anything. The Lord didn't do anything until they did what they were supposed to do. It takes surrender. Go to Exodus. You know the story. The children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt by Moses, by God, through the intercession of Moses as a leader. And they get out, and they've already had these plagues, and they should have known that God was in this thing. But they got out there, and their backs are against the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. And what happens here is that the people think that Pharaoh and their army are going to trap them against the Red Sea and they're going to be slaughtered. And so they, you know who they blame? Moses. And it's amazing. You have three reactions here to this problem. And it is a problem. You got Pharaoh, he's mad, he's hot. He not only has been devastated by all these plagues, they literally have taken all the wealth of Egypt with them. I mean, he not only has been had his slave trade, the slave crew taken away to build his pyramids. He's all his money's gone. So he's mad. So he's just going to kill him. He should have learned his lesson, but he rejected what God commanded and letting the people go. In his heart, he hardened his own heart. Now watch this. Here's what the people say in verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Now I'll tell you, preacher, you get this mission conference, and you start talking about an offering, and some folks say, preacher, leave us alone. We were doing okay. Just leave us alone. Don't mess with my finances. I got it fixed. I'm set. I'm going to retire. By the time I'm 35, I had a man one time, I tried to get him to come to church. Now he's got his grandkids in a church. He said, and I'm trying to get him to come to church. He's working on a house. He's turning houses and doing contract work and working for Pepsi-Cola. He said, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 35. And you know something? He almost got there. And of course, when the bubble busted, guess what? He almost went under. Had to go live with his son-in-law. Hello. Leave us alone. That's what the people said. Man, it'd been better if we died in Egypt. Now, let's see Moses. Now, you think Moses is spiritual, right? And he is. And his statement's a little better, but it's not right. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Whoa. God hadn't told him to stand still. Stand still. We'll just see what God will do. He'll save us. Now, he was right about that, but God didn't tell him to stand still. Now, did you know that sometimes when you pray, it's a sin? You don't need to go home and pray about whether God wants you to tithe. He's already covered that. You just need to go home and pray that you'll be faithful and just do it. But Moses starts to pray because he don't know what to do here because the people kind of riled, you know. He's got to deal with this crowd. It's kind of like a bunch of Democrats. They're upset over what's going on. Look at verse 15. Here's the Lord's response. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Did he not rebuke him for praying? Why are you praying? You ought to be walking. And listen to what he says. Speak unto the children of Israel that they what? Go forward. Had they not put their, had he not picked up that rod and pointed it and gotten ready to put his big toe in that Red Sea, it would have never opened. And you know something? You're not going to experience what God can do in grace giving unless you take another step. God's not going to bless it. Why should God allow this church to have more finances for missions if you're not going to take on another missionary? You know what I found out, Pastor? Some preachers, they're so excited about the promise that was made. Do you realize you haven't received a dime when you get the promise? It's just a promise. And they have no plan for spending it. We're not a bank. I'm not saying you ought not to keep a reserve there for extra situations come along, but they have no plan to take on another missionary. Man, before we even got our promise done on Sunday morning, we took on two of the missionaries in the conference. I'm not saying you ought to do that. I'm just saying you ought to have a plan. It may not be my plan, but you ought to have a plan to take on more missionaries. If you're not going to spend it for why you raise it, that we fire people, to politicians to do that, right? At least we try to. We're not always successful. Some of them are entrenched. So that's the principle. So God opened the Red Sea only because they went forward. And so number one, and I deal with this for the longest period of time because where you are spiritually is going to determine where God can take you. Can God use you where you are? Maybe you just need to get off the shore and just get involved. He said, but I'm not totally sold on this. You won't be until you give. You know something? As I said before, you can't teach people to give. They have to give to learn to give because then you're sold on it. Then I want you to notice he challenged their present profession, what they did for a living. They were fishermen. And Peter could have said, Lord, all I know is fishing. That's what the fellow says when he's a carpenter and God calls him to preach. He said, but all I know is carpentry. But Jesus was a carpenter. You're in good territory there, man. You're in good company. Now, when we think about our job, there are four aspects to our job. And believe me, at this point, Peter and James and John are about to experience a career change. Jesus got them off the shore, and they saw a miracle. and something happened. And their present profession was challenged. When we think about a job, we think about providership. What do we mean by that? Well, we make a living, take care of our family. Let me ask you a question. How do you view what you're doing? Is it just a job? Is that it? Well, I got a job. It's good to have a job today, but is it just a job? There were two stone cutters, and someone interviewed them and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm making $5 an hour cutting stone." Another fellow over there, he was kind of happy. He walked and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a cathedral." There's a big difference, isn't it? When you go to work, you put your feet on the floor in the mornings. You ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a plumber so I can help build the kingdom of God and take care of my family," in that order. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's God's order. You remember Joseph? Joseph is a perfect example. Sold into slavery by his brothers. He became the foreman in Potiphar's house. He was ahead of everything. He was thrown into prison by a false accusation by Mrs. Potiphar that he tried to rape her. And he became the foreman. It was over the prisoners. When Pharaoh's two servants were thrown into jail, he interpreted their dreams. And eventually that got back to Pharaoh, who had a dream. And God placed him, get it, over the finances of the known world to save Jacob and his brothers and Israel, to preserve the messianic promise so that Jesus could be born of the tribe of Judah and die on the cross for your sins and mine. Just because he did everything he should. You know, the other thing is not only providership, but promotion. Promotion. And he was promoted in what he was doing. But then there's partnership. You need someone to help you to get where you ought to be, as far as being used by God. It takes other people. You know, the Lord entered their workplace on this occasion, turned carnal activity into spiritual enterprise. That boat that Peter gave Jesus a little ways from the shore became a pulpit a place where he could sit and speak up to the people on the shore. It became something spiritual. That which he used every day to make a living. And you know, that's exactly what happens when you give to grace giving. You take your precious possessions. That was his most precious possession as a fisherman. And then there's the principle I want you to see of your job. And that is, missions giving will change the impact of your job. It will turn your occupation into ministry. It will give meaning to what you are doing more than building a house or a ship or selling insurance or whatever you do. It's more to it because you've added God's great program to what you're doing. And what you're doing is just as important as what the missionary is doing. Every time God calls someone to go, he calls someone to send them. But not only did he surrender his present position, they surrendered and were challenged in their present profession. But number three, we are challenged in our present possessions. Our possessions. What are you doing with what God has given you? The little boy gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was not a whole lot for the need, but he gave it. Christ blessed it. It was broken, and it met the need, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. We're just afraid we won't have anything left over if we give it away. But in God's economy, he will. Notice the process of surrendering his possessions. Surrender for missions begins with your possessions. Notice the steps. What did he do with his boat? First of all, he thrust it out a little from the shore. Not very far. You know what? If you've never given the grace given, you're not ready to give $100 a week. You don't have the faith to do that, and I don't think you ought to do anything more than your faith requires. And what you have faith to do, most of you will put it in your budget. There's nothing wrong with that. Did you know that if you took people give, you do your duty, that's your tithe, and then above that, you give out of your abundance. What is that? You say, I can afford this in my budget. I'm gonna give $20 a week to missions, or $50 a month, whatever God lays on your heart. That's giving out of your abundance, right? Then there's sacrifice. You could use it to get some of those things you want or even you need, but you're going to give it to missions anyway. And by the way, God, at some point in the process of life, you may need new tires, and giving that missions offering may become a real act of sacrifice, right? But you do it anyway, expecting God to meet your needs, and it becomes sacrifice. Then there's faith. Very few people give by faith. You don't have it, but you believe you can trust God for it, and you say, God, I'm going to make this promise. Do you understand? It's nothing wrong with you putting it in your budget. There's nothing wrong by giving it that way. And I think that's where you ought to start. It's where I started. I didn't have the faith to do that beyond that. But can you thrust out a little from the shore? Peter, can I use your boat just off? It's not out of sight. In fact, you can reach over and touch it. I just need to get away from the shore so the people can see me, so I can preach. Sure, go ahead. I don't need it. It's idle. I'm cleaning nets. Then launch out into the deep. Now he's messing with him, right? We done been out there, Lord. We don't need to go back out there. Then he really messed with him. He said, how about your nets? You got them all clean now? Hey, Jesus wants a clean net. At a time when it's inconvenient for you, Jesus wants your nets. He wants you to get your nets dirty for him when it's not convenient for you. That's what happened here. And you've got to surrender your possessions to do that. You get it? And then they catch all these fish, almost sinks the boats, almost breaks the nets. Should have, but God had his hand underneath that. They get back to the dock and they leave their boats and follow Jesus. Now, folks, that's surrender. But it began with their possessions. The principle is he wanted to use what they had right then. Is what you have available to God? The Lord wanted a clean net. Now here's the key. In interviewing the missionaries, I've asked this question to two missionaries so far. Are you actively involved in grace giving, faith promise in your local church or a church you have on the field? You say, why do you ask that question? Well, let's make it personal. If I preach tithing, don't you think that I ought to tithe? If through the tithes of my church, they pay my staff, I have a staff of 24 people, and my salary, do you think I ought to tithe? Hello. Here's the key. Get this, it's the thrust of the surrender. It's the evidence. Before Peter ever surrendered his life to catch men, he surrendered his boat. He gave up the most precious possession that a fisherman has, because you can't make a living from the shore catching fish. You've got to have a boat. And before he surrendered his life, he gave his boat. And watch this. He not only surrendered, was challenged in his present possessions, and you're being challenged that way this week. Am I going to get involved? Am I going to get off the shore? But the last thing is really important, because it has to do with your heart. He challenges our present perception. Something happened to Peter here. And if you know anything about Peter, He was the guy that when Jesus said, before the night's over, you're all going to forsake me. And Peter stepped up and said, now, Lord, I can see him now. Now, Lord, I know you don't have much to work with here. I mean, I know these guys, I hang out with them, but really, I'd die for you. I mean, I understand what you're saying, but not me. I would never deny you. In fact, I'd die for you. And of course, Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. All right? Somebody said Peter had an opinion about every subject, and he gave it on every opportunity he had. I can relate with Peter. I'm rather opinionated, but anyway. And I'm right, too. One of my members came in and gave me a little tag, and put it on my filing cabinet, and it said, "You can either agree with me, or be wrong." I got a coffee cup. I don't know what they're trying to tell me. It got this coffee cup. It says, "I would agree with you, but then I would be wrong too." All right, so I can relate with Peter. Peter, Lord, I understand what you're saying. You got these guys nailed down. But me, I'd die for you. Of course, before the night was over, Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he did. And he went out and wept bitter. And it was the best thing ever happened to Peter, because he saw himself as Jesus saw him. And he, listen, but something happened to Peter here. I want to show it to you. This is good. Look at verse 8. They get these fish back to the dock. Peter's never caught that many fish in one net. He's had boats to probably the sink that had that many fish in it. And yet they're on the dock. It's a Guinness Book of Records for the sons of Zebedee and Peter. And he can't believe it. And look what he says. When Peter saw it, what did he see? He saw the drought of fish that they'd caught. He fell down at Jesus' knees. That's not like Peter, is it? Not publicly. Saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And everybody else was astonished too, but nobody fell down at Jesus' knees. Because Peter's the one who made the decision. He was the cleric. He's the one who told Peter, James, and John what to do. He was in charge. And even nobody put him in charge, he was in charge, okay? So Peter was the one who was arguing with Jesus about fishing all night, and there's nothing out there, and putting one net in the water rather than all the nets, and he's reluctant. And so Peter, something's happened to Peter. His perception has changed. Now here's what changed it. Listen to me. When he saw what Jesus Christ could do with his prized possessions, when totally surrendered to him, even in contradiction to his own experience as a professional fisherman, he saw the Lord differently. He saw himself differently. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And ladies and gentlemen, he saw what he was going to be doing for the rest of his life differently. And when Jesus said, "Fear not, henceforth thou shalt catch men," he was caught. He was on the line. And when he docked that boat, Father Zebedee must have sold those fish, because Peter, James, and John forsook all. You see the process? You see the process? You see, ladies and gentlemen, he saw the Lord differently. He saw himself differently. And he saw what he was doing differently. Is it time that you docked your boat and gave Christ all your time? It came a time. I want to be a football coach. I loved it. I understood it. It's all I wanted to do from the time I was in sixth grade, to be a football coach. I played receiver in high school. I had a little bit of success, but I was never going to be a receiver that went anywhere, obviously. But I really wanted to, that's all I wanted to do. And when God saved me, I gave that up. I gave it up. And I'm so glad I did. Because, I mean, this was a life goal from the time I was a kid. I ate it, I slept it, I understood it. I mean, I had written books with 5-4 defense, 6-1 defense. I understood all that stuff, man. When I played JV football and high school football, I knew every receiver position on the field. Every block, every pass, I knew every play. One time in JV, there was a guy that, I sprained my ankle. I sprained my ankle. I was playing wide receiver, and you know what they did? Because they needed me, I couldn't run as fast. They put me at tight end. You know why? Because I knew the position. And I said, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. Listen, there's a time when you have to dock your boat and do what God wants you to do. And I docked my boat. At the end of life, we'll find that the only things we've lost were those we tried to keep. And I want to ask you a question. Where are you tonight with the Lord? Can He use you where you are? Or you need to surrender your position. What are you doing today, building the kingdom of God or just making a living? I'll tell you what, that'll help that alarm clock to sound a whole lot better in the morning when you put your feet on the floor and say, Lord, boy, I'm going to build on a ship today. I'm going to sell this today, but I'm going to be building the kingdom of God today. What are you doing with what God has given you? Will you leave your boat, your nets, if He requires? You see, Jesus didn't stop with Peter's boat. He wanted more than money. He wanted more than his boat. He wanted Peter. Surrender for missions. Where are you? Will you, during this conference, thrust out a little from the shore, get involved, get started? By the way, you can begin with confidence and you can continue with confidence. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is just an added note. The book of Philippians is an expanded missionary report letter from a missionary to his only supporting church. When Paul left Macedonia, chapter 4, no church communicated with him concerning receiving and giving, but ye only, he said. He only had one supporting church. And he was reporting to them and encouraging them. And here's what he said. He said, you've partnered with me from the beginning in the ministry. That partnership is what you have with these missionaries. And then he said in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. You can get started. You can thrust off to shore. You can make some kind of a promise. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can have confidence that he'll let you get started in a business that you cannot fail in. An enterprise that God Almighty would have to fall off the throne to fail. It's not dependent upon our economy. It's based on His economy. That takes faith, not sight. You can get started and you can continue. You people have been involved, you can take another step. And you know, some of you, God's calling you to the mission field, and He wants you to not only to launch out into the deep, but He wants you to dock your boat and forsake all and follow Jesus. Oh, He wants you to be involved in missions for the world because you can only be in one place at one time. But He wants your life totally. And may I say to you, I did that many years ago. And I promise you, I have never regretted not coaching a football team. Ever. Let's pray.